It's going to be a dry sermon. We'll see. What a glorious day we are here gathered together. If it were raining outside, if it were snowing outside, it would still be a glorious day. Because the glory of this day has nothing to do with the weather. The sunshine is just a bonus. The glory of this day has to do with the fact that our Lord is the conquering one. And I appreciate that beautifully sung. Turn your Bibles back to the very text that was read for us earlier. And I want to tell you, I, for the life of me, can never figure out why critics and liberal theologians try to explain away the miraculous of the miracle. Why they look at this and say, well, he must have just swooned and woke up. That doesn't answer anything. How did the grave clothes lay there as if he passed through them? Well, I have come to the conclusion that his resurrection and mine are closely intertwined. Because he lives, I too shall live. And so I take it personally when somebody explains away the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that does away with the hope that I have for glory. In our text today, there is reference to the preparation of the body of Jesus and the burial and the resurrection. Someone has said that up to 45 Bible prophecies were fulfilled between Calvary and the empty tomb. I've not stopped to add that, but the promise of the resurrection, the power over death, all this established the authenticity, every claim, every promise that Jesus made was shown to be true and unquestionable because of that empty tomb. We think of there being a lot of activity around the cross. They were gambling for his garments. They were people that were mocking him. But there's a lot of activity around the tomb. There was an earthquake. There were disciples that were fleeing. There were bodies that were told were raised to life. Typically, when the Romans put a man on the cross, it could take 1 to 3 days to die. And we said they weren't in a hurry to be done with that. They made sport of it. They would give them a stupefying drink to make it endure a little bit longer. And then when that body finally did pass and breathed out its last, they would take it down very unceremoniously and take it to a place just outside the city and throw it in a heap and allow the birds to pick away the flesh. That was not to happen here. Well, there were also religious hypocrites who were not going to wait for this to happen. Sabbath was coming. The Passover, all these things were pressing upon them. They didn't want to be defiled, and so they desired to try to hurry this along. As if these men on the cross, and especially Jesus, would defile their observance. Deuteronomy chapter 21, 23 says, his body shall not remain, anybody that they would have as an executed criminal on a cross. His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. You shall not defile your land. So here are these Jews that are trying to hurry this along, not realizing that they are the ones that defiled the land with their sin. It wasn't the sinless blood of Jesus that would somehow defile, but their actions. Their midnight madness, if you will, when they had this this kangaroo court. John 21 describes how, or chapter 20 describes how they looked for witnesses and to false witnesses against him, could not find any. Finally, they found two who would step forward and made charges. But their concern that this body on the cross is going to ruin their celebration. The request that they made of Herod in John chapter 19, verses 33 and following, that they would break the legs, remember, so that he could not raise up and take a breath. They did that to the first. When they come to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. And scripture was fulfilled. Psalm 34:20 says, he keeps all his bones, not a one of them is broken. Jesus' body was intact. He was broken for us, but his bones were not broken. And on that day, on that resurrection day, the power of God was on display. And every Sunday is kind of a warm-up of this Sunday, or a reminder of this resurrection Sunday. The Lord seized the opportunity to show himself and to teach. And so we're going to call this the ultimate show and tell. Notice, first of all, point number one, secret disciples showed loving honor. Last week we looked at chapter 23 up to verse 50, and we're going to finish out that chapter in all of chapter 24. The Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, died in our place. He took our sins, the normal practice of a Roman soldier was not allowed to run its course, because God was sovereign over the cross, over the empty tomb, of the resurrection, of the ascension, and of the events of today. God is in control, not the Jews, not the Romans. And apparently, the plan that Jesus had for him was to go along also as prophesied. Isaiah 53:9 says, they made his grave, or they intended to bury him, with the wicked. The graves were left open. Animals would scavenge those bodies. And that was not to happen to our Lord. Isaiah went on to say in the last part of Isaiah 53, and with a rich man in his death. Godly women had remained at Calvary long after others had scattered. They watched the body come down. They followed the body to the tomb, and they were the first at the tomb the next day. But let's ask ourselves, point A there, what did Jesus and Nicodemus do? Let me give you a composite picture of this Joseph of Arimathea according to the synoptic writers. First of all, we know from Matthew 27, he was very rich. He was rich, Matthew 27:57. And in our text, Luke chapter 23 and verse 51, he was one who was looking for the kingdom of God. We also know from Matthew 27 that he had become a disciple of Jesus, Matthew 27:57. And then John says, but secretly for fear of the Jews, John 19 verse 38. So now we have this picture. We don't know a whole lot about his life before, and we really know nothing after. But what we have in this account is enough of this man who had power and money and he had authority and he had great respect and he had an opportunity to step forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, let's think about Joseph and Nicodemus. We're going to roll these in together. You'll find out more about Nicodemus tonight. But they boldly stepped up. They boldly stepped up. You think, why should Joseph of Arimathea be afraid? And I would say, why shouldn't he be afraid? He was part of the council, and he had, according to our text, he had gone against the council. He believed that he should not be condemned. Let me read to you from John chapter 9 and verse 22, where it says about remember the man that was born blind, Jesus heals him, and his family is mortified when they start being interrogated. And verse 22 of John chapter 9 says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Well, what big deal would that make? Well, you were put out of the synagogue. You were disenfranchised. You were disassociated from Jewish life. You were disabled from being able to worship in the temple. All of this was connected. It would probably cost you your family. It might cost you your business, your livelihood. They boldly stepped up. Mark chapter 15, verse 43, adds that Joseph was also a respected man of the synagogue, probably the idea of a prominent one of the synagogue. Now he's high profile. And that means that his stepping up to ask the body of Jesus to say, I don't agree that he should be condemned, and I would like the body. Those two things put a great big target on his back. He had reason to fear. And he was already at odds because Luke 23, our verse says, he had consented not to the decision of the council. But then Mark tells us something this way. He says about Joseph that he took courage and went to Pilate. His faith finally stepped up to a bold action. Pilate, I kind of doubt, would have given the body to Peter, James, or John. We'd like to have the body. I figure that you'll try to do something or try to raise him up or try to make a legend out of him. But for this ranking member of the Sanhedrin to come, and Pilate releases him. Secondly, they lovingly gave. They boldly stepped up and they lovingly gave. Now we add to this equation Nicodemus, that you'll hear more about tonight from John chapter 3, who was a ruler of the Jews. You know what they did? They gave of their best to the master. Are we? In our service, you say, you're getting ready to take the offering? No. But in our life, in all that we do, do we give of our best? Well, I've got this tomb, but I haven't even been laid in it. No one has been laid in it. I'll find another one. There's some cheaper ones just outside of town. No, Joseph of Arimathea, Matthew tells us he provided the linen cloth, the newly tomb, this hewn tomb, where it says in our text in verse 53 that no body had yet there been laid. And Nicodemus brings the necessary spices and these aromatic things. No, this is not a vote for aromatherapy. Okay, but the Egyptians would embalm. The Jews would take these spices and they would put them together to perfume these cloths. And so he brings this necessary myrrh and aloe in great amount and great expense. And when their labor of love was done, according to Mark chapter 15, verse 46, Joseph rolled the stone back in its place. And you know, people have even raised eyebrow at that. It's a great stone. How can he do it by himself? They have found tombs that would have channels to make it easier to roll the stone back and forth. Sometimes a stopping mechanism. Sometimes a tomb would be put so that the stone would be on an incline, where it took several people to roll it in place. Then they would put a rock. Then you would either smash the rock or knock it out of the way, and it would roll and kind of almost in a locking way, would be immovable. Why did they do it? Not only what did they do, but why did they do it? The Sabbath would be over at sundown, about 6 o'clock. The other disciples have already fled. This is a time for them to step up. And they did so. And listen, this love for Jesus meant that it was more important to them to take care and honor the Lord that they loved in this way than for them to even be considered ceremonially defiled. And Numbers chapter 19, verse 16 talked about if you touched a dead body, that there would be repercussions for that, according to the law. And certainly there were going to be repercussions according to their own countrymen. They were late bloomers. Their boldness bloomed late. But you know what? It bloomed. I would like to encourage every young person here to step up and be bold for Christ right now, at this stage of your life. It's not an adult thing. It's not something when you have enough of the Word of God studied and memorized right now. But if you say, I'm not exactly a young person, and I haven't been as bold, bloom for Christ now. Shine where He puts you now. And a third question that I thought of when I was preparing this is why? Why did they do it? And then what price did they pay for it? Now, I don't know at what cost. There are some in kind of a religious legend that wanted to have you to believe that Joseph of Arimathea ended up going to Britain and took the gospel there. And some who say he held a holy chalice. And you know how these stories go. It just goes on and on. Fascinating, interesting, no truth at all to it. I don't need to know beyond the scripture. What we have here right now, this one snapshot of his life is sufficient that he didn't stay secret. I'd like us to look at chapter 24, and it will take us another hour and a half. I think you're okay with that. It is Easter. Let's look secondly that Jesus taught the troubled disciples. Jesus taught the troubled disciples. After Joseph and Nicodemus left, the two Marys remained a little bit longer sitting opposite the grave. One of my favorite pictures that I ever took, and I'm not trying to be macabre, is of my wife and my father-in-law at the cemetery in front of the grave of my mother-in-law. My wife's head is on her dad's shoulder, and he's weeping. It's a very powerful moment. We can understand watching people as their loved ones are laid to rest and the great grief and sense of loss and emotion that washes over them. And at the grave, they did the same thing. They're saying goodbye. The only activity that we know of that was on Saturday of this Holy Week was that the Jews, these ranking Jews, came now before these Pharisees came to the Pilate, and they demanded that he secure the tomb with a seal, with soldiers. All these things that were meant to make it harder only made it more impressive that Jesus actually rose. What seal, what soldiers could keep Jesus from coming out? And notice that when we read through chapter 24, Luke, Matthew, Mark, John, they don't present Jesus as some type of a silent ghost who makes an eerie appearance and then leaves. No, they present a Lord who speaks and a body that eats fish and one that challenges them. So Jesus taught the troubled disciples, every year when you're getting ready to do a Christmas message or an Easter message or something like that, you're coming back to familiar text a lot of times, and I'm asking the Lord, open my eyes up to something that I've not seen. And there were a couple of them, and I hope to share them with you today. And the first one would be this, as we see even in the title, is that Jesus did not just appear. Jesus seized the opportunity to teach. That's why it's show and tell. Jesus showed up, and he told them. They were to show up in their faith and be bold and teach and tell this important information. First of all, point A, notice angels told what Jesus had taught. Angels told what Jesus had taught. As Pastor Smith alluded to earlier, Jesus repeatedly, at least three times in Matthew alone, had told them that he was going to die and that he would be raised again. And these things seemed to go in one ear and out the other, didn't they? They didn't make sense. They didn't fit the narrative that they had designed. Their storyline was, well, that he's going to be the conquering Messiah. We're going to rule with him, and we're going to make a big splash, and Rome is going to be gone. Jesus told his enemies, even in John chapter 2 and verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. No one could take his life from him. Several times they tried to seize him. They were going to throw him over a cliff, and we're told that he slipped out through their midst. No one could take his life. But Jesus, as God, had the authority to lay his life down and to raise it back up again. And here's the second thing that impressed me as I studied this. Why women go into the tomb? Pastor, that sounds like a sexist statement. I hope not. I don't think that way. But I want you to know that in this first century, the testimony of a woman was not even admissible in court. So why does Luke record women who watched him die, women who followed him from a distance and watched the tomb that he went into? I think there, any Jews or Romans who watched these women would not have considered them a threat at all. Oh, it's just women who are following. And then it was women to the empty tomb. But why? If the testimony of women was not admissible in court, because in God's court of appeal, God does raise them up. God does use them. They were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Well, they didn't go to the grave to see a resurrected Christ. Get up, put your best clothes on, ladies. We're going to go see the empty tomb where Jesus is, or was. No, grab some more spices. And they talked as they walked. Who's going to move the stone away? A little bit late thinking there, isn't it? But how had it happened according to our text in that first verse? And they found the stone rolled away. According to Matthew 28, verses 3 and following, there had been a great earthquake. Again, God was in control. God orchestrates all of this. There are people that are troubled when they look at these accounts and they say, well, I can't reconcile. Was it, in our text, verse 4, was it two men? John says two angels. Were they two angels that appeared as men? All these things can be accepted by faith, but there are people that say, well, I can't reconcile every detail of every account, so I won't believe. I'll learn it all gloriously when we get to heaven. But Jesus rose from the dead. And the earthquake removed the stone for them. Providentially, God had done this. And God, by his power, had broken the seal, and Satan's power, and Rome's authority, and the stone didn't need to be rolled away, as you've, I'm sure, heard before, to let Jesus out, but to let the observers, the witnesses, in. They saw these angels, these men, it says in verse 4, in dazzling attire. By the way, the earthquake and the appearance of angels had made the soldiers unconscious, laying there, the scripture says, as dead men. So I'm always have to smile just a little bit when somebody writes a book or gets on a station and says, I saw an angel. Did you? You probably would not have remembered about it. You would have been struck unconscious as well. But Mary Magdalene is the first one at the tomb. John says that she left while it was still dark. Luke says, at first light, at early dawn, at the breaking of the dawn. So she leaves when it's dark, she arrives when it's light. We can reconcile that pretty easily, can't we? And she saw the stone was already taken away from the tomb. John doesn't necessarily record her looking into the tomb, but I'm pretty sure she did, because she goes away as an eyewitness. He's not there. It was taken away. And the rest of the women, they arrive at sunrise. I wonder if they passed each other. I wonder if they passed the baton, if they even knew that the other one had been just there. But the fact is that Jesus was risen. As he said, and it all starts fitting together. Instead of being rebuked for their belief, in fact, look down at verse 12 where it says, Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stopping, looking, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling, a word that sometimes speaks of unbelief, but in this case speaks of wondering, trying to process this, struggling to understand. We find them a little bit later with joy and unbelief. Joy and doubting all mixed together. Sometimes you can say, well, I'm half believing, so you're half unbelieving. Well, we understand what was going on here. And Peter sees these linen wrappings laying, not as if they had been discarded, not as if a body had been stolen. If you had broken in to steal the body, you wouldn't be wasting time unwrapping it. You would take it and they might find the forensic evidence somewhere else. But in this case, as if somebody had passed right through it. And the linen that was folded, Jesus made his bed, kids. Listen now. Okay. And soon after Peter left, he appears to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. Jesus had conquered death. And as I said before, all these promises are sure. And the admonition to us today is worship him. Send out something to your family, your saved and your unsaved family alike. Challenge them to rejoice today, to put their faith in the Savior. Take time, if you haven't already this week, to talk to a coworker, to send a card, to make a statement to somebody. I believe, will you believe as well? Let's look at the second thought there. Not only angels told, but Jesus taught the troubled disciples what they needed to hear. And we have two accounts here, back to back, with the news of the resurrection. We're told that these women and the other disciples were mixed with fear. They still, it says, were troubled. In verse 38 of our text, it says that they doubted. And there are times when we say, well, I believe, but then how can this? We're still trying to figure it out. First of all, point one, he gave a mobile lesson. And again, whatever you thought went in that blank, that was not it. Okay. a mobile lesson to the slow of heart. This is the first walking tour of the Old Testament. This is Jesus taking these two unnamed disciples, undistinguished, but they are lowly of heart. They're struggling here in this text. Verse 18 says, Then one of them named Cleopas answered and said, "You are the only visitor to Jerusalem." When it says in verse 17, they stood still looking sad. It's a word that refers to a painful look that makes you wrinkle up your face, the lines of the face, trying to, how can this be? Think of anything in your life where you were trying to figure it out. A magic act, a science experiment, something in that happened. It's not that I don't believe, but I'm trying to figure this out. What does all this mean? So two sad-looking disciples were trying to make sense of the events of the day. Surely they watched Jesus do some miracles, maybe up in Galilee, maybe in Jerusalem. They heard him teach as one having authority, not as the scribes. And so they, over time, became convinced, this is the Messiah. Did they come to that conclusion together or separately, and they were just talking about it on this day? This is the one that we have been waiting for, that we put our hopes in. And so then they have to ask, how did it end this way? They'd come to believe that he would redeem Israel. So how this tragedy? Did Jesus fail in his mission? And they're not sure. They're trying to figure it out. Add to this the fact that there are some women that were now saying that his body had been taken. Now what? Their heads were spinning, if you can imagine. Our text says in verse 16 that they were kept from recognizing him. There will be a time where Jesus will reveal himself to them. I've struggled again this week. Why would Jesus not just say, "By the way, it's me, Jesus, and now let me teach you"? Why did he withhold? And I think the focus then and now should not be walking by sight. Well, if you do this, if you reveal, if I understand it, then I will believe. But Jesus taught them. It was show and tell, or teach. Jesus withholds his identity from them, giving him time to share with them the Old Testament scriptures and take them through that messianic tour. Oh, wouldn't you like to be part of that Bible lesson? I'd love to hear that walk and talk. The lessons of Peter and Stephen in the book of Acts probably give a little bit of light as to what that message was like. As Jesus, did he touch on Psalm 22? I want to hear that. Did he preach from Isaiah 7 or 9 or 40? Some great messianic text. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 15. I don't know. Or all the above. But he ties it, verse 26, to the suffering lamb. Was the one who was, that was the mission of the Messiah, verse 27. Let's read those two verses again. Was it not necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Again, they were sad, verse 17, stood still, looking sad, heartbroken, shattered. What could restore joy to them again? Christ and the scriptures. When you are brokenhearted, when something crushing has come in your life, you don't need just a good card or somebody to put their arm around your shoulder. Those don't hurt. But you need to find counsel in the Word of God, comfort in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So Jesus turned these who were in wonder, and he turned them into joy, those who had despair, and he gave them insight. Let's look secondly at this next thought. He gave a mind-opening lesson. A mind-opening lesson to doubting disciples. Verses 36 and following. As they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace to you." This is a different group of men. Although by now I think that these two who had been walking along on the road where Jesus talks to them, Jesus explains the scriptures. They say they come to the end of the road. That's quite an interesting discussion that starts off. And they, are you the only one that doesn't know? And Jesus, by simple interrogation, when he asks them, "What has happened? No, tell me." And he draws this out of them. And at the time that it was finally clear to them what happened, Jesus had left. I like how it even, as it puts it in verse 15, while they were talking and discussing these things. You know, that's where we get our word homiletics from, is this word here. As they were discussing, as they were drawing this out in a discussion form, Jesus, in verses 36 through 49, appears to his disciples. And verse 41 says they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. You know what you and I can do? You and I can open the scriptures to someone, but only Christ can open their minds to the scriptures. Lydia, whose heart was opened. Jesus taught his mission and theirs. Notice in verse 46. And he said, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." That was his mission. And here's theirs. "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." He talks about sending them out. Christ would supply the opportunities, and Christ would gather people from all over the world at Pentecost, days after this, from all over the world. Christ would supply the opportunity. Christ would supply the message, his resurrection and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ would supply for them in this new evangelistic endeavor that they had to teach all nations. Let's wrap this up with a couple of questions here, or statements. I'm going to ask you this. The apostles were willing to not only die for the resurrection truth, but are you and I willing to live for it? Some of them, we have accounts of them being tortured, hung upside down, pulled apart, sawed in half. They would not back away from that truth that Jesus, we know he rose. We went, we saw, he appeared, he told, and so we're telling. Have you ever received this Jesus as your Savior? There may be nothing that I have told you that you say, I haven't heard before, and somebody else has said it better. But the fact is, have you received the Christ, the gospel, which includes the resurrection of Christ, is important to us at Westerville Bible Church, to our doctrine, to everything that we do, to every ministry that we should have. And it motivates in part what we do even in missions. Those first Christians from this point on They gathered on the Lord's Day. They went from celebrating Sabbath and looking back at the law, at celebrating the fact that Jesus rose on that first day of the week. And every day, you and I should be living in resurrection power. People should notice by the way we conduct ourselves and business, the way that we talk, the joy that we have, what is important to us, why we gather together on Sundays. And they should realize this is true. Jesus has risen from the dead. I am He. Jesus can say in Revelation 1, 8, 18, that I live forevermore. Second point and final point is this. We are to show what we believe by telling it boldly. We're not to just close ourselves up in little ministry centers and say, well, don't push me out the door until I have to go home. Don't make me say anything outside these walls. I don't mind singing about Jesus when I'm here, but I want to keep a secret. Why? Yet let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and, finish it with me, glorify your Father which is in heaven. The church is not sitting around silently awaiting the Lord's return. We are to go. We are to engage. We are to be bold. We don't keep this for ourselves. The gospel is to be believed. It is to be proclaimed. I was thinking this week that all who are outside of Christ are rebels. We know that to be true. They're rebels against God. They're hostile against God. But all who are rebels are not exactly attacking Christianity, correct? I mean, there are some hot spots in the world. We need to pray for these believers right now. But for the most part, those who are rebels and are outside of Christ are content to just say, well, you know what? I will just go through my life ignoring it. It's as if it were not true, as if it didn't matter. And you and I are not to say, well, let's pray for those who are around hostile against Christianity. We are to say, you pray for me as I witness to people who are okay with somebody else being a Christian, but deny the power, the fact that Jesus rose. And we should pray for boldness. You should pray for your pastors, your elders, deacons in that way. We should pray for one another that we would have boldness. Paul said, that I may open my mouth, that I may have boldness. And I think that your prayer should be, Lord, make me a Joseph of Arimathea, a Nicodemus, that it kicks in, that boldness outweighs my fear of reprisal or what somebody might think. It doesn't matter what they think. Rejoice. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, in the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Remember that Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And until you repent and put your faith in Christ, you are outside of Christ. You're hostile to God. Once you receive Christ, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, we can say he reconciled us to God through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Well, for centuries, people heard and talked and prophesied about life, about eternal life. The writer of Ecclesiastes even talks about that he has put that a sense of eternity in us. But at the resurrection, it was revealed that the chosen, the adopted, the forgiven, the sons and daughters have eternal life. Be reconciled to God. Listen to these two verses as we close. Acts 10:43. To him, the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Three chapters later, Acts 13:39. Let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. Show and tell is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. My counsel to you is let the living Christ live in you. Make this a day where you don't just say, well, thanks for reminding me of those passages. I wanted to make sure I got my facts right. Oh, I didn't know how that fit together. Thanks for connecting those two dots, Pastor. Now my theology is complete. You're welcome. I think I probably raised more questions than answered anything. It's not a matter of saying, I understand it now. But you understand if you say, don't hold me back. I got to get out there and tell somebody. There's somebody that I need to share this with. This is too good to be kept to myself. What Christ has shown to me, I must tell others. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is forgiveness in